I can tell you in all honesty, I do not have a sermon that can follow that singing. It is a blessing to be able to assemble ourselves together to worship God on this Lord's Day. My family and I are glad to be back. We worshiped with faithful brethren while we were gone. But I want to tell you that you can sing circles around the congregation where we were at this past week. And I appreciate being back and hearing that excellent singing. The songs, of course, are offered unto God in worship unto Him, and rightly so. And Brother Mark mentioned that there was a theme to the singing. Maybe you've picked up on it. I want to talk about heaven for a few moments this morning. And in doing so, I want to focus on two little words. These are little words that are found in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. And I would encourage you to open up to the back of your Bible. Open up to these two chapters. We're going to talk about heaven, but we're going to look at this little phrase, these two words that are found. They are the words, "no more." Last Sunday evening in worship where we were at as the invitation was being extended, a reading was made of the first few verses here in Revelation chapter 21, and these words stood out to me. And I've been thinking about them all week and want to share some thoughts with you talking about no more. That phrase, think about that phrase, no more. That's a powerful phrase if you think about it, because it presents the idea, it indicates a finality. If there's no more, then there's no more. It's all gone. It's extinguished. It's out of time. It is completed. Sometimes this is bad news. One of the things that I like about the different holidays that we have throughout the year, I enjoyed this aspect of them when I was younger, and I have to admit I enjoy them even as I'm older, and that's the unique candy for every holiday. Every holiday seems to have its candy. Well, Valentine's Day, you got those conversation hearts. You can't find those at the 4th of July. That's just Valentine's Day for that. Or the pumpkins and the Indian corn, candy corn. That's only at Halloween time. And the thing about that candy is you can get that candy and you can enjoy that candy, but when you eat the last piece, there's no more. You don't get any until next year. And that's a long wait for candy corn. Baseball. One of the things that is a little aggravating about baseball is just when it gets interesting, it's over. October, that's the playoffs, and there's elimination there. All the games matter. They all count. And the World Series, I have to admit, I watched every game of the World Series this year because I was pulling for the Royals. And I was so excited about it, and then when it was over, I wasn't upset that the Royals lost. I was upset because there's no more baseball. And now we've got to wait till April, and then we'll see how long Joey Votto lasts before he gets hurt and is out for the season. And he's no more. Your favorite television series. You enjoy watching it, but when there's the series finale, there's no more. You know, it's not going to come back in fall. It's over. It's done. And that's sad. You know, that no more can indicate something that is bad. However, that phrase, no more, can also indicate a great blessing. When it indicates that that which has come to an end or that which is extinguished is that which causes us pain and causes us sorrow. And that's exactly how the phrase is used here in Revelation. Chapters 21 and 22. The phrase "no more" appears four times in these two chapters. And these two chapters give us a detailed description of what heaven is like. And we've sung about the beauty of heaven this morning. We've sung about how we are longing for it and looking for it. And we do so because of what is there. But part of what makes heaven so attractive to us is not only what is there, but also what is missing, what isn't going to be there. And that's what we're going to look at. We don't have a PowerPoint this morning. If you can count to four, you can follow along. Let's just stay right here in this text. And I want us to look at the four times this phrase, no more, is used. And each time we're going to look at something that is missing from heaven. And looking at that is going to make heaven even more attractive to us. Let's start right here with the very first verse. Revelation 21 and verse 1, John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea." That's the first thing I want to look at. No more sea. Now we know the book of Revelation is a book of signs and symbols in which physical objects are used to represent spiritual truths. The word sea, S-E-A, is used different ways in the book of Revelation. It's used literally in some passages to talk about the sea, but it's also used in a figurative way to talk about the sea of humanity. When the trumpets are blown and when the vials of wrath are poured out upon the sea, the word sea there, I believe, represents all of humanity upon the earth. But there's another way the word sea is used. If you go back to Revelation chapter 4, in Revelation chapter 4 we have the throne scene. Here God appears for the first time in this letter, and in His grandeur and in His glory, John sees Him upon His throne. And verse 6, notice this short sentence in verse 6, "Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal." As we studied Revelation, studied this chapter, and we'll make the observation here, there are different ideas of what this sea represents, but I believe it represents what is called the transcendence of God. What that means is there is a separation between man and God. We cannot literally come into the presence of God. Ever since sin has entered the world, mankind has been restricted from God. No one was allowed to see Him, not even Moses. You go back to Exodus chapter 33, Moses made the request to see God. Exodus chapter 33 and at verse 18, and this is Moses speaking to God, and he said, "Please show me your glory." Verse 19, then he said, this is God speaking back to Moses, then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And Moses was privileged to be able to enjoy a close fellowship with God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this afternoon. But not even Moses was allowed to see the face of God or the glory of God. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, Paul says of Jesus Christ, "which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see." We cannot see God in His glory. We cannot come before the presence of God. You think about the law of Moses, and think about the tabernacle that was designed. You had the Ark of the Covenant that was in the innermost chamber, the Holy of Holies. And then before that was the sanctuary. And then there was the curtain that made the courtyard around the tabernacle. And then when it was moved into the temple, you had this centermost chamber was the Holy of Holies that represented the presence of God. And then outside of it were barriers. And every time you passed through a barrier and got closer to the center, fewer people could come in. Only the high priest was allowed in the Holy of Holies, and that was just once a year, and only after he had made atonement for himself. What God was doing through those instructions was showing how God is separated from sinful man. We cannot come into His presence. Now through Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews makes the argument, we can have boldness to come before God, but we realize that is through Jesus Christ. Physically, we cannot come before God. Regardless of how close we are in our fellowship to God, we cannot come into God's presence. But brethren, listen to me. All of that's going to change when we enter heaven. Because when we enter heaven, we are entering the abiding place of God. We're entering into His throne room. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul talks about the end of the world. He says, then comes the end when He shall deliver the kingdom to the Father. You see, when we enter heaven, we are going to be delivered before the presence of God Almighty. And there will be absolutely nothing to separate us from God and to separate us from His presence. We'll be able to worship literally before Him. Not like we are doing here this Lord's Day morning. When we come back to Revelation chapter 21, we see that this is the proper understanding of the word sea in this passage. And there was no more sea. Look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. There's no separation from God in heaven. Down in verses 22 and 23, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You see, under the law of Moses, if someone wanted to go and worship God, they had to go to the temple. In heaven, we won't go to the temple to worship God. We'll be in the temple, and we'll go to the presence of God Himself. In verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. We'll be there in that unapproachable light. But no longer having a physical body, we'll have a spiritual body, and we can come before the presence of God. In chapter 22, verses 3 through 5, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You see, in the beginning, Adam and Eve enjoyed face-to-face fellowship with God. But when sin entered into the world, this fellowship was destroyed. And man was driven from the presence of God, and we have yet to come back. But one of the themes of the Bible is man's journey back into the presence of God. Because we see that in heaven, we'll be living in God's presence as Adam and Eve did in the very beginning. No more sea means no more separation from God. We'll be in the presence of God. I don't know about you, but I want to experience that. I want to see God face to face. Secondly, here in Revelation 21 and at verse 4, we're actually going to find the next two uses of this phrase in one verse. We read, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, indeed, these two go together, no more death and no more pain. But for the sake of our study of the phrase, I want to separate the two and look at them separately. Let's look at the idea of no more death. John says there's no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Now, let me ask you, what brings the greatest amount of sorrow to our lives? When do we shed the most tears? Is it not at moments of death and times of death when we have to bid farewell to those that we love? Realizing what death is a moment of awakening in an individual's life. That's one of those steps that is taken as a child leaves the innocence of childhood and makes his way to adulthood, is realizing his own mortality. And oftentimes this comes at the death of a loved one, realizing that they are no more. And what a sobering time that is in the life of every one of us. The death of a loved one is among the hardest experiences that we have to face because of the sorrow of bidding them farewell, because of the permanency of the separation, because of the loneliness that is left behind. There's absolutely nothing like it. But look at what the text is saying here. That which causes our greatest sorrow on earth is no more in heaven. We can read of the great description of heaven here in Revelation 21 and 22. I don't read of a funeral home anywhere in here. I don't read of grave markers anywhere. I don't read of mourning and sorrow and saying goodbye anywhere in heaven. That's done. That's passed away. The story is told, and I don't know if it is true or not, so I'll tell it as a story. But I've heard the story of a man who went to visit a friend who was terminally ill. And upon arriving, he wanted to make it a cheery mood, and so he said, "Well, I see that you're still among the land of the living." And his dying friend said, "No, I'm still in the land of the dying. I'm going to the land of the living." That's the way he looked at it, and that's the way we should look at it. This is the land of the dying. People here die, but in heaven there is no death. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus makes an interesting statement about death for a faithful child of God, and if we're not careful, we'll miss it. But he says something that's very, very insightful, very interesting, and we need to stop, and we need to look at what he says, and we need to allow it to form our understanding of death and of heaven. In Mark chapter 9, at verse 42, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched." Down in verse 45, "And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." Now the Lord here is not teaching self-mutilation. It's not to be taken literally. What the Lord is teaching here is an extreme practice of self-denial and self-control. If your hand is wanting to sin, act like you don't have a hand. That's what the Lord is teaching. But did you notice what the Lord said about the death of one who was faithful? What does he enter? He enters into life. You know, Jesus came from heaven down upon this earth and walked and lived and showed us the way back to heaven. And Jesus says, "You think this is life here? Life doesn't begin till you get to heaven. That's where it begins. And there is no death there. There's no death in heaven. The greatest power that Satan has is death. The greatest fear that man has is death. But in heaven, we are freed from the pain and the fear of death. I'm tired of going to funerals. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven where death is no more." But we come back to the passage, and we see not only is there no more death, but the third thing we'll look at is that there is no more pain. No more pain. Like death, pain has been a reality since the introduction of sin into the world. Pain is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 when God is telling Eve, "In pain you shall bring forth your children." Pain came after sin. And man would work and would eat of the toil of the sweat of his brow among thorns and thistles. And that there is implied pain. Pain is a result of sin. Now, the Christians in the first century, who were the initial recipients of the book of Revelation, they knew what pain was. They were experiencing a great amount of pain because of their faith. They were threatened. They were singled out. They were caused to suffer socially and physically. And many of them were killed as martyrs. And so when they read this letter and read this description of heaven and it says there's no more death and there's no more pain, they knew what that was. They knew how inviting that was. They knew there's a reason for me to remain faithful through the suffering, because the suffering will end when I get to heaven. But you know, we suffer today. Maybe not to the extent that they did for our faith, but I'm looking at a room full of people who suffer pain. We suffer emotionally. As we go through the trials of life, as we have to watch loved ones struggle with their pain and with their trials, as we have to deal with the injustices that life deals us and the insults that we receive for remaining faithful unto the Lord, we suffer pain emotionally and we suffer physically. We suffer from injury. We suffer from sickness. We suffer from wear and tear. There was a member of the church in Edna, Texas, where we used to live, and something that he said to me very often, he said, "Growing old ain't for sissies." And what he meant by that is he's in pain. He's in pain every day because his body has worn out. And that comes along with it. And there are many who sat here through worship in pain. But what do we read? We read that in heaven there'll be no more pain. All the injustices will be made right, if we care about that at all when we get there. And our physical bodies are going to be replaced with immortal bodies that are not capable of experiencing physical pain. We get tired of hurting, don't we? We get tired of hurting. We want to go to heaven because pain is no more in heaven. And finally, number four, let's go to chapter 22, and we've actually already read this verse. Chapter 22 and verse 3 says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." This final thing here, this final phrase, "no more curse," actually explains to us why there is no more death and no more pain and no more separation. Because when we get to heaven, sin will be no more. When we read here about there being no more curse, that ought to take us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. When sin entered into the world, what did God do? God cursed the serpent, and then he cursed the earth, and then he cursed Adam and Eve. He cursed man. And we have been living with the consequences of the curse of sin ever since. Why do we suffer so in this world? Because we live in a world that is cursed. Some put it this way, it is a fallen world. It is not the world that God created us to live in. Why is it that we suffer? Why is it that we feel pain emotionally and physically? Why is it that our bodies wear out and die? Well, because God never intended for us to live this way. God never intended for us to live in a world that was destroyed by sin. And so we're living in an environment in which we were not created to live. And we suffer as a result of that. But when we get to heaven, you see, that curse is removed. And in heaven, we'll finally be able to exist the way God created us to exist, in His presence, in fellowship with Him. As you read Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, it's interesting. Here, the Bible has come full circle. Everything that was taken away from man in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 is restored in Revelation 22 when we get to heaven. We have access to the tree of life. We have fellowship with God. We have the end of our suffering and our toil and our pain. You see, with sin came the loss of innocence and the loss of peace and the loss of life because we were separated from God. But in heaven, the curse of sin is removed. In heaven, everything goes back to the way things were before sin entered into the world. In heaven, we will finally live the way God has created us to live. No wonder Jesus says, "You enter into life when you die faithfully." That will be living. Living the way God created us to live. What is it that makes heaven so attractive to us? Well, we know about the streets of gold. And we know about the gates that are pearls. We know
that heaven is attractive because of what is there. We know that in heaven we'll be in the presence of God, in the presence of our Savior, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We know that in heaven we will be in the company of all the innumerable angels of heaven. And we know that in heaven we will be a part of the assembly of God's saved people from all time. And that really is enough. That's enough to make us realize we want to go to heaven. But the Bible does more than that. The Bible tells us what isn't there. There's no death in heaven. There's no pain. There's no curse. There's no sin. And there's no separation from God. I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven. I read in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says that he is torn between the two. He has a desire to go and be with the Lord, but to remain on in the flesh would be more profitable for those Christians there. He doesn't know where he would like to be. I look at that passage and I realize there's a man who wants to go to heaven. Not a man who hopes to go to heaven someday, but a man who wants to go to heaven now because of the way it is, because of what is there, and because of what is missing. I want to go to heaven, and I know you want to go to heaven too. If there is anything that is standing between you and an eternal home in heaven, then let it be no more. Take it out of the way. If you have sin in your life that is standing between you and fellowship with God, repent of it and pray to God for forgiveness and live as faithful as you can from here on out, because you want to go to heaven when you die. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to muster the courage to stand before others and say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sins and to let us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. It's there in baptism that you enter into Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You want to go to heaven? You must get into Christ. If we can help you to remove those barriers so that they are no more, so that heaven can be your real hope and can be your real home, then let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.